Well, welcome. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father God, we just acknowledge that you are worthy of our thanks, that you are worthy of our praise, and we want to offer this service as a gift to you. But we also want to come away from this with an understanding of who you are and a deeper understanding of your word. So would you give us that wisdom this morning as we look to you for that wisdom, for your word to speak to our hearts and change us. We love you, acknowledge you as Lord, and we want to give thanks for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you were with us last week, you know we started a new series and we're already jumping out of it. How about that? Well, yeah, I know. But we decided that we couldn't do a Thanksgiving service next week because then we'd be a week late, right? So we were trying to prepare for Thanksgiving, which is this coming week. So you're all ready. So we're going to do a standalone message today on the importance of giving thanks. And as you can see from the board here, today's message is titled The Cycle of Giving. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and how that unfolds. So often when we think about Thanksgiving, our minds quickly equate the early interaction of the Indians and those upon the Mayflower, right? The pilgrims on the Mayflower. So most of you know the story of this history. The pilgrims arrived in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, and about 100 of them or so sailed from England. But after the first harsh winter here, there was only about half of them left. About 50 were left. Well, the story goes on to say that the Indians came in at the end of the winter to help the settlers plan for the following and upcoming winter. Because their crops were so bountiful, and they had this great feast with the Indians to celebrate this bountiful celebration and their help of the Indians and their friendship. It was just a tremendous harvest, and they were just going to gather and have this great meal. And so this happened in, according to the story, in 1621. And often when you think about this story, you see this picture that's associated with it. And that's them gathering around, or actually there's another picture too, where they're actually sitting at the table, but we don't have it on up there. But how you look at this and you go, wow, that's pretty interesting. But guess what? That story is all made up. It was made up to help people come together and bring peace, reminding them that a meal together and being thankful was possible. This story was made up by the president of then, Abraham Lincoln. He came up with a story following the Civil War, in the midst of the Civil War, because families were torn apart. Some would go serve in the North and some would go to the South, and they just couldn't agree on anything. So he came up with the idea of Thanksgiving so that families could join together in peace. Now, according to the Wampanoag Indian Tribe's Tribal Historic Preservation Officer, say that five times fast, there's an entirely different scenario that unfolded. In 1621, a treaty was signed by the governor of the colony, John Carver, and Massasoit, the chief of the Wampanoag Indians. And this treaty was basically this thing that said, if you watch my back, I'll watch yours. There was actually a coin developed in 2011 to commemorate this treaty being made. And so this is what they did. They had this treaty. So around the time of the harvest in 1621, the settlers were so excited that their harvest that following year was so abundant that they were shooting guns in the air to celebrate. Public service announcement. This is not something I recommend doing, okay? Because what goes up must come down. And personal testimony to this, one New Year's Eve, apparently someone in our neighborhood, not here, but where we were living at the time, was shooting a gun off, and we heard it, but didn't think any more of it. And it was snowy that year, and I came out probably a week or two later, and I was clearing off the truck, and lo and behold, in the hood of my truck was a bullet that had lodged right there in the hood. So don't shoot guns in the air, because the bullet's got to come down somewhere. All right, back to our story. So anyway, this alerted the Indians, right? These guys, they're shooting their guns in the air, and the Indians are like, oh my gosh, they must be under attack. So Massasoit sends 90 warriors down, ready to help them. They'll defend whatever's going on. They think they're under attack. Well, when the Indians arrived to the settlement, the pilgrims explained, oh, we're just shooting because we were celebrating. We had such a great harvest. Well, the Indians are a bit suspicious about this because they didn't understand this concept. And so what they did is they set up a camp pretty close by and stayed there for about 3 days just to verify what was actually happening, if that's what was going on, because they didn't trust them as much as they trusted each other. It was not a good, really great relationship there. So, but during those 3 days, they came prepared to fight. They came prepared to defend. They didn't come prepared to stay and stay nearby. So they didn't have food where they were. So they had to go out and hunt. They went out and they were hunting. And so what they would do is sometimes they would actually eat with the pilgrims, but it was kind of rare because, as you can imagine, the Wampanoag Indians and the settlers came from two different backgrounds, right? So what they ate was probably a little bit different than the other would eat. How they ate it was probably a bit different. You think about the people coming from England would sit at tables, and the Indians would more likely sit around a fire or in their teepees and eat. And then how they ate it may have been a little bit different, you can imagine, right? So this wasn't a situation where they would be eating together too often. So this idea of this meal, that they would sit down and have this meal together, is kind of out there. So at this point, you may be thinking, Ron, why have you told me this story? Because you just blew my whole idea of what Thanksgiving looked like. Well, there's another important piece to all this. See, we have to remember why the pilgrims even came to America to begin with. You know, they were facing such oppression at home. They were facing religious oppression and a tyrannical government who was over them and just constantly sucking them dry. It was not a good time in Europe. It was a bad time in Europe. So they wanted to get away from that. They wanted to be free from that. So every day's survival in this harsh new world would have contained opportunity to give thanks. They would have been like, wow, we've got this place and God's got to be providing because we're still here. Remember, there's only 50 of them left. So the 50 must have been very thankful to God for what he had been given, or what they had been given. What you might not know is that the Indians also had this principle in place in their lives long before the pilgrims ever arrived. Some of the examples of this were that when the green corn arrived on the husk, on the stalks, they would have a celebration of Thanksgiving because the corn was there. They would have a celebration when certain species of fish would come up the streams. And they'd have a celebration of Thanksgiving when the first snow. I'm not sure why they were thanking God for the snow, thankful for the snow, but they were excited about the snow. Is anybody here excited about snow? Oh, we'll get a few. Okay. I guess so. You guys would like to join in that celebration. And then they also had a celebration of Thanksgiving for the new year in May. So what can we draw from this? Well, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, thankfulness must be something given to us by our Creator. How else would the Indians, who many to this day have rejected the Bible, have the desire to have celebrations to give thanks? It must have been ingrained in them by the Creator. Maybe like me, you've never thought of giving thanks as something God knitted into His design. Like, it's natural, it's in us. But for most people, it is normal to give thanks, right? We say thank you for certain things. But why are some people more likely to give thanks than others? What's different about them? Well, let's take a look at this story found in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. It'll be on the screen for you, and we're going to break it into two pieces. So it'll be 11 through 14 to start. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. So before we get into the next part of the verse, let's just take a look at a few things in these verses here. All 10 of these men wanted something, didn't they? They knew that Jesus had the ability to give it to them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have called out to him. And most likely, they would have known this from the stories of Jesus in their town. Remember that we're going to find out later in this verse that one of the men we know for sure was from Samaria. He was a Samaritan. And so we know from earlier back in John where we've been studying that there was the woman at the well. Remember, the woman at the well was from Samaria. And when Jesus got done with her, he actually went to the town and spent a couple days with them. So the people in Samaria would have known about Jesus. And this is after that time. So also notice that as they came up to Jesus, they stayed at a distance. They were back from him a little bit. They didn't get real close. And there's a couple things that we could look at when we see this. Something that kind of is communicating this. One is that they respected him enough to stay back. They called him Master. So they must have had a knowledge of who he was. But also, they have leprosy, right? And leprosy was a disease that was caught by being in contact with another person. And lepers in that time were told, you don't come near anybody, you stay off. In fact, lepers would gather with each other and stay in these little leper colonies and not come near people. So they were used to being at a distance. So this might not be an uncommon thing for them to do that. So we're going to finish the verse. We're going to pick up in verse 15. And this is what happens. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So all 10 of them went and did what Jesus told them to do. Remember, they go off exactly as they're told, and they're cleansed as they're going to see the priest. But then there's the one ex-leper who takes it a step further, and he returned to the one who had healed them. It says he threw himself at Jesus' feet to thank him. Well, the Greek there, a better translation of the Greek there for through is actually that he fell at Jesus' feet. And we can imagine this man's gratitude being so overwhelming that he couldn't even stand in the presence of Jesus. He saw Jesus and he just fell down at his feet, worshiping him. Not only does his falling show gratitude, but it also shows his humility. He not just fell at Jesus' feet, but he verbally thanked Jesus. Now, the word there for thanked is eucharisto, restoreo, eucharisteo, or it, more common, if you're familiar with the Catholic translation of this, is the word Eucharist comes from this word in the Greek, and it's what they describe the Lord's Supper as. So, which is a thanksgiving to God for what he did. And so this man is grateful. He's thankful to Jesus for what he'd done. He didn't understand the gravity of what Jesus is about to do, but in this moment, he's healed from this disease that was very painful. I mean, leprosy actually eats at your skin and usually results in death. It's a terminal disease. So he understood that and came back to thank Jesus. And if you get this idea of gratefulness, let's look at what Richard Emmons says. He says that gratefulness is a knowing awareness that we are the recipients of goodness. Do you think that guy, that leper, was a knowing recipient? He was aware of the goodness that God had given him. He'd given him something. He'd given him his life back. He'd given him freedom back. He no longer had to stay away from people, but could engage. In fact, when he went in to the priest, they were going there to be restored within the community to show that they were no longer lepers. You got to remember, Samaritans and Jews didn't really interact. So for this Samaritan to go back to Jesus and say something to him because he was a Jewish man, that was unique in and of itself. The thing is that we got to look at, it's like out of the 10, only one returned. But more important than thanking God or Jesus in that moment, was Jesus was acknowledging that this man was willing to praise God. So you got to ask this question, are thanks and praise one and the same, or are they just so knitted together that one should not be done without the other? If we follow the model here and also look at the many places in the Psalms, they seem to be conjoined actions. In our opening passage this morning from Psalm 100, verse 4 is going to be on the screen for you. It said exactly these words. Give thanks to the Lord, to him, and praise his name. This is just one example. So for this homework this week, I want you guys to go through the Psalms and find out every other example. Look through the Psalms and see where thanks is given and where praise is right after. That's your homework. You guys write it down? Okay. Hopefully you did. Another example was found in 1 Chronicles where David did this. He gave thanks, then he called on the name of the Lord, which meant to praise. But David took it one step farther. Look at 1 Chronicles 16:8. He said, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Well, David gives thanks, he calls on his name, he praises God, and then he instructs everyone to spread the news of the good things God has done. Not just like in that community, but to all the nations. He's like, take this message of the goodness of God and carry it out. To all the nations. That's what we're instructed to do with the gospel, isn't it? The good news, to carry it to all the nations. Have you ever considered that there is a cycle to thanksgiving? I mean, usually in giving thanks, it's in response to something that someone has done for us, right? When you say thank you, it's usually like they've held a door, or they've given you something, or they've given you their time, or maybe the doctor's healed you and you're like, oh, thank you. Or maybe somebody's giving you wisdom, or maybe somebody's giving you something you really need. You know, that thing that you need to get through the day, that cup of coffee maybe. Or maybe in some cases they give you something that you really don't need and you still say thank you, right? Or maybe it's a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on. The list could go on, but you get the idea. Like in order, when we say thanks, we've received something. Well, we receive the gift, and unless we're being self-absorbed, we respond by saying thank you. But then what? Is the transaction over? Well, for those of you that received that gift that you did not need, it likely is not over, because likely a white elephant gift, or you re-gift something, you get it, and then you're like, oh, I want to give this to you! You give it to your friend, the gift that you really didn't want. I know, that's, some of you are not following, but I know you do it. I know you do it. I've been guilty of it myself. But if you've never considered this before, think about this. Thanks is acknowledging the receipt of something and your gratitude. But thanksgiving has a deeper requirement. There's a second part. There's the thanks, but then there's the giving. Once we say thank you, we go on to share with someone else. Whether it really happened or not at Plymouth, we can all agree the idea of the pilgrims and the Indians sharing and giving to each other is one that we can rally behind. Let's look at 1 Timothy, won't be on the screen. 1 Timothy 4:4, listen to what he says here. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Think about that. Everything God's created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Even if there's those who haven't believed, could they lean towards this idea of acknowledging that everything comes from God? And that it's good? And then, if they could, the attitude by which it is received is one of thankfulness. Because nothing received would be rejected. If there's knowledge of the fact that it's good. For those who have put their faith in Jesus already, we have the even more reason to be thankful, don't we? We have even more reason because Jesus did what he was supposed, what we couldn't do for us on the cross. He gave his life for us. And in response, we respond with thanks. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that if we had to live by the law of sin, the law of sin would win. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our victory in Jesus that we can be thankful for. There's nothing we can do, nowhere we can go other than to Jesus to be thankful. It's solely found in him. But what happens if we lose sight? What happens if we lose sight and forget to give thanks? Well, let's consider what it says in Romans. Paul's writing the church in Rome, and he says in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul's saying, listen, there's no reason you can't see God in all creation. It's been evident from the beginning. Don't worry, we're still going. God's just letting us know he's in control. That's the wind. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a result for not thanking God. It results in futile thinking. You go through life and you go through the motions. I was there once where I would just like go about my own thing and I was only worried about me and what I wanted to do. I wasn't focused on what God wanted. In fact, life gets to be foggy. You just start going through the motions and you drift. There's no reason, no purpose to life. And a lot of people get there. In addition, where there was once light, Paul says, in their hearts there's now darkness. The light has been squelched. It's gone. It's not existent. Because their mind is set on the world and not on what God's done. Consider this. What if in the garden Adam and Eve had been so focused on how much God had blessed them? What if they had just really focused in on the blessing that was all around them? They had everything. They were in Eden, the perfect place. But instead, they gave in to the temptation from the enemy. They instead of focusing on wanting more, Instead of focusing on what they had, they weren't focusing on what they Instead of focusing on what they had, they were more focused on what they wanted. They weren't simply satisfied with what God had given them. Well, would our lives be different if we lived that way? I mean, because listen, we still kind of live in this place like the garden. Like the devil's always whispering or tempting us to go in this direction. Well, look at what Ann Voskamp says in her book, 1,000 Gifts. From all our beginnings, we keep reliving the garden story. Satan, he wanted more power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate, and he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity, the sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply, painfully ungrateful for what God gave. Isn't that the catalyst of all my sin? Our fall was, has always been, and always will be, that we aren't satisfied in God and what He gives. We hunger for something more, something other. See, Thanksgiving shows that we are content with God's provision. We're content with what He's given us. We know that we received from Him. We're grateful for what He's given and not for what we want. We can stay focused. Just think about that. What if we could just be so focused on what God's given us, His provision, and thankful for it? Would we want to give in to that temptation? Paul even told us in Ephesians that we need to be careful how we live. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 15, 17, and 20. And I know we're skipping through some of those verses. You can look at it in your Bibles. The other verses, they're still relevant. They're just not relevant to where we are today. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Therefore, because of this, do not be foolish, but understand that what the Lord's will is. Always giving thanks to God and the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that those first two words. He says, not just careful. He says, be very careful in how you live. We need to be very careful in how we live. We need to be wise and not unwise. A person that wants to live to bring glory to God will live as a wise person, seeking Him for wisdom. And this will result in living by the Lord's will. And to keep us on the right track, we must always give thanks for God for everything. Everything. That includes that ingrown car accident or the inconvenience in the backup in traffic or whatever you're going through. Maybe it's an ailment that's just dragging you down. Something you don't want to do. But what if we had an attitude of thanksgiving? Because God's going to use that. I mean, Paul's pretty clear, isn't he? He says, in everything. There must be a purpose and a reason. It must be part of God's will. And if we're thankful in those things, things would look different. This is a reminder that Thanksgiving is not just a once a year kind of holiday. It's something we're to do at all times and in all circumstances. In fact, one of the most referred to verses in the Bible when it comes to Thanksgiving thanks is found in 1 Thessalonians, and it echoes this. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 Thessalonians clearly gives three directives, doesn't it? It says you're going to be joyful, it says to pray, and it says to give thanks. Now remember, this is the Paul reminding the church of God's will for believers. What if we lived that way? What if we were joyful? Always. I got to work on that one. What if we were praying without ceasing? We were praying continually. Got to work on that one too. Hold me accountable, church. What if we gave thanks in all circumstances? That's hard for me too. But would life look different? Would life look different if we could live this way? What if we lived by this standard? Finding joy in all circumstances. Praying. Why would we need to pray? Because then we're connected to the Father. And it's easier. If we're joyful and we're connected to the Father in prayer, isn't it easier to be thankful in all circumstances? Well, to do all these things requires we need to remember whose we are and what he has done. See, thankfulness is not just a once-a-year thing. We don't get to November and go, yay, thankful month. Now, it's not once-a-month thing. It's not once-a-week thing. It's not just a daily thing. Thankfulness needs to be an attitude that we carry with us throughout our day in all circumstances. It's not always easy, but it is the call for the Christian who wants to bring glory to the Father and to live a life that points to him. So where can we grab thankfulness from? What do we need to really attain thankfulness? Well, I'd say that we only need one thing. One point. It's got three supporting arguments, but one point. In order to be thankful, we need to keep things in perspective. When we keep things in perspective, we don't go outside of the bounds that God wants us to go outside of. Listen, if Eve had kept things in perspective, would the circumstances in the garden been different? I mean, I know we had to go through that. That's how we got to the cross. I get God's plan. But just think about that. God showed us that as an example of what not to do. So if we keep things in perspective, we can live differently. We can live with that attitude of gratitude. We live with the first thing, the way we can do that is to keep in perspective is we know that Jesus died so we could truly live. You want to be thankful? Keep that in the front of your mind all the time. Jesus died so we could live. Another way to keep things in perspective is we control how we react to things around us. Those things are not meant to control our feelings. If you're going into a situation and you're thankful, even that person that could hurt you, it's going to change the situation. They don't own you. You own the feelings. And you've got a perspective because you remember whose you are. You no longer worry about an opinion of a person. And that's number three, that thankfulness requires that constant mindset of whose we are. If we have that constant mindset, then things look different. We can be thankful in all circumstances. So what better way to end today than to do what the psalmist tells us in the 95th Psalm? He says, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him, lift him up, exalt him with music and song. So as we move into this time of worship, think about that. Let's just lift up God to give him thanksgiving and song. So God, we thank you that you give us the ability to keep things in perspective. We thank you that you are a God who has shown us the way, that you've, and that if we are able to do that, we can live a life that looks different. We can be a light in a world that needs it desperately. So we pray today that you would help us to have a thankful heart, to remember that we can come to you and be joyful always. We can pray continually. And that through those two things, then we can have that attitude of thanksgiving. We know that you're good. God, we know that you provide in amazing ways. And we want to give back to you as we give today. So would you bless this offering? Multiply it as only you can do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.